All right, y'all, we are, as you know, continuing on throughout this series in Mark. So we're going to talk through a passage in Mark. And it just so happened today that what the scripture is leading us to is to talk a little bit about the authority of Jesus, about Jesus' authority. And we're going to talk about Jesus' authority as seen through the scripture. But we're also going to talk about, yeah, you can throw that up there, John. We're also going to talk about the election. All right? We're going to talk a little bit about the election. So I want you all, if you're voting Republican, no, I'm just kidding. We're not going to split you up. We're not going to make you tell us who you're voting for. But we're going to talk a little bit about the election as well. And then I actually want to close this out in a time of prayer. Because obviously that's on a lot of people's minds as we enter into this week. So if I made you nervous enough to tell you we're going to talk about the election a little bit, let's just jump into scripture. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to read out of Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. And the gospel writer Mark says this. It says, they came again to Jerusalem. Remember, they're going in and out of Jerusalem, right? Dan preached 2-3 weeks ago about Jesus entering in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus leaves. He goes back. Remember, he overthrew the temple, if you will. He threw everybody out. He was mad. He goes out. He comes back again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Well, Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from man, they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. We do not know. And then Jesus, in Jesus' fashion, says, well, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So Jesus is walking into the temple again. And like I said, last week we looked at this. The day before, he goes into the temple and he makes a scene. The Gospel of John says he creates this whip, right? And he drives people out of the temple, those that were trying to make money, those that were doing things, making this place kind of a den of robbers was the language that was used. And so all of this is happening. And so, of course, Jesus is going to be confronted by these religious leaders of the day. Right, he's confronted by chief priests, by scribes, by the Sadducees, all these different people. And if you take all of this together, it sort of is like for the Jewish people, sort of like the Supreme Court. Right, they had a lot of authority. They were kind of the ruling class, if you will. It was called the Sanhedrin, the council. And all these leaders met together. They're seeing Jesus do this. They're seeing Jesus gather this crowd, and they're upset. They're wondering what in the world Jesus is doing. And of course, this is not the first time that they've wanted to, in some ways, catch Jesus or confront Jesus. But here they do it in the temple. And they ask Jesus this question, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Any parent ever said that to your kid before? Who do you think you are? For whatever that is. Well, we've been through the Gospel of Mark, for several months now. And the very first introduction to Mark, if you remember, you probably don't, I had to look it up. I asked the question, and I said the central question that the Gospel of Mark is trying to get us to ask is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? When we read through the Gospel, Mark wants us to be challenged and ask the question for ourselves, who is Jesus? That's kind of a central question that's being answered here. And we know that several weeks ago, the apex of the gospel in chapter 8, Jesus actually asked this question to his disciples. And Peter gives the right answer, right? Peter says, you are the Son, you are the living God. But then we look at chapter 8, verse 31, and Jesus says, okay, well, you're right, Peter, but what's going to happen is that the Son of Man is actually going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected, and he's going to suffer and die. And this is what we're seeing. We're beginning to see the end here in chapter 11, where these elders, these priests, they begin to confront Jesus. And again, remember, these men, they had the authority. Their authority in society, it was unquestionable. And here was this carpenter turned rabbi who they did not approve of. And they're saying, hey, why do you think you have authority to do the things that you're doing? Why do you think you can come into our temple on the Passover when thousands of people are coming in and disrupt some of our most holy of holy days? Why do you think you can heal the sick and feed people and do all of these things? They were asking this question. What authority do you have? And so Jesus, like I said, in sort of Jesus fashion, he doesn't answer them. Instead, he asks a question. He says, okay, I will tell you, but let me ask you this question. And in verse 30, we see the question that he asks. He says, hey, is John, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from man? Now, this was kind of a tough question for these religious leaders because they had rejected John. They didn't like John. And when we talk about the baptism of John, he's talking about John's ministry. They're talking about his life, his proclamation of the kingdom of God coming. And so they were worried if they took option one and said, no, John is from heaven, then Jesus would say, well, why did you reject him? Why didn't you accept him when he was here? But option two was to say, no, John was from man. But what we read in the text was that there were many people there. Remember, people are coming from all over for the Passover. They actually believed John was a prophet. And so they were literally worried about creating an uproar of maybe even being killed because the people were so passionate that John was actually from God. And so what they do is they decide to take a third option. And the third option, they think they might be kind of getting away with it, but it almost makes them look more foolish. They say, I don't know. We don't know. Now remember, this is like the Supreme Court. This is like the top religious leaders, the scholars of the day, and they're admitting, we don't know. And so Jesus, I don't know if he had an attitude or not, but he's like, all right, well, if you're not going to answer my question, then I'm not going to answer yours. So he doesn't tell them. Now, we think that might be the end of the story. You know, we would keep reading through Mark, and then we'd go on to another scene, and the religious leaders are feeling down about themselves, and Jesus goes on and does something. But Jesus actually sort of does answer them in the next story, in the next passage, but he doesn't do it directly. He actually tells this parable. And we're actually going to look at the parable next week, but I'll just kind of give us a brief overview of it. He tells this parable, and he's talking specifically about the religious leaders without saying it. It's a parable about the wicked tenants, and about how there was this landowner, and he went away, and these people were managing this area, this field, and the landowner sends some of his servants to check in on this, and the people, they kill the servants, and then eventually the owner sends his son, his very son, and the people even kill his son. And so Jesus is really through this parable, he's talking about how his authority actually comes from the father or the owner of the vineyard. It's the story of the vineyard there, and how the people rejected the son and thus, in essence, rejected the owner, rejected the father as well. And so Jesus is telling this, and it's interesting that we read in verse 12 of Mark chapter 12, it says, as they were seeking to arrest him, they were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told a parable against them. And so they ended up leaving and they went away. See, it's interesting. We talked about parables a little bit, but usually when Jesus tells a parable, nobody gets it. Right? How many times have we read that the disciples said, hey, Jesus, can you explain this parable? Can you tell us? Nobody, people are leaving confused. But here, the religious leaders, they actually had eyes to see, they had ears to hear, but they weren't happy about what Jesus was saying. They were not happy about it. And so I think the bigger issue was that they questioned Jesus' authority. They questioned him because they had problems with Jesus' authority. They had problems for what that meant in their life, what that meant in their understanding of their faith in God and how they interacted with other people. And that was the real issue. They had problems with Jesus' authority. Now let's step back for a minute And I say all of that about the text to just simply say that it's important that for each of us, as we just think about our lives today, this nice, beautiful day in November 2024, that whether we are a Christian or not, on some level, we all struggle with Jesus' authority in our lives. We all struggle with Jesus. We have problems with Jesus' authority. It's easy to see the priest, right? It's easy to see the scribes. It's easy to see the religious leaders and sort of say, hey, if I was in those shoes, if I was around in Jesus' time, I would be fine. I would be like a donkey, like Dan was saying. You know, we all should be donkeys. You're never going to let that down. You're never going to live that down. Yeah? All right? No. We think we would actually do the right thing when it comes to what Jesus is. But if we're honest with ourselves and with God, we actually have issues with the authority of Jesus, because the authority of Jesus actually confronts our pursuit of our own authority in our lives. The pursuit of our own authority in our lives. Because see, we all long to actually be masters of our own lives. We all long to be in total control of ourselves and of everyone around us. Now, we've gotten pretty good at concealing it. You know, we're not like the three-year-old toddler that just lies out on, you know, the Target floor or Wegmans or ShopRite or, right, when something goes wrong. Yeah, anybody had one of those before? Mine happens to be five, not three. But, you know, we see people that get upset when they're not in total control of their situation. But for us, we are still that three-year-old. We just sort of mask it in different ways. I mean, like, have you ever been to the airport recently? And you know what I'm talking about. Have you seen people get upset at the airport? Right? There's like these viral, you don't have to go to the airport now. There's all these viral videos. And if a plane is late, or I saw one recently where somebody put their seat back as they should, and this other guy starts kicking, you know, and pushing and all this stuff. I mean, it's crazy. And it's whether this happens, whether it's a flight gets canceled, an order is wrong, a delivery is late, this is sort of me, but somebody cuts me off in traffic. You know, there's a lot of public scenes. And of course, nowadays, I mean, I feel bad for our kids, like everything is recorded, right? Everything is seen. But you've seen this. We want to be in control not only of our lives, but we kind of want to be in control of those around us so that we can live the way that we want. And so we sort of don't only have an authority problem with Jesus, we kind of have an authority problem with everybody, but especially when Jesus shows up. Because see, Jesus changes our lives. It's life-altering that Jesus is king. And see, if Jesus is king over our lives, if he has the authority over our lives, what that means, friends, is that we don't have authority, that we are not the king of our lives. No matter what title you achieve, no matter what status you have, no matter what raise you get, you will never be the supreme authority over your life, because Jesus says, hey, that's mine. That's mine. It's mine. Now, that problem, it's such a big problem that it has to be addressed, right? It has to be addressed by Jesus if we want to actually follow after him. And he's going to, I believe he addresses it in many different ways in our lives. And I think that on one hand, some of the challenges that we are facing in our own lives are a result of we're not submitting to Jesus' authority. If I'd be so bold to say, some of the challenges that you might be facing is a result of you not sort of submitting that thing to Jesus and his authority. I struggle with this because up here I'm like, oh yeah, Jesus' authority. I believe that Jesus is king. I need to give him my life. And I kind of say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give you this little thing right here, but you don't really need this, right? Can I just hold on? I'm pretty good at managing this, Jesus. I'm going to give you this, but I'm going to hold on to this thing. You ever feel like you've done that in areas of your life? Or maybe you will give Jesus this whole thing, but then there's 20 other things you're kind of holding on to over here. And it's challenging. And I think that's some of the problems. But the thing is, God is gracious. And some of those problems are a result of God's love for us. It's not just punishment. It's actually God's love for us that he's confronting and refining the authority that we have in our lives. See, surrendering to Jesus It's a daily practice. Because I know for me, it's a daily struggle to want to be in control. Surrender is a daily practice because the pull toward our own power and authority is this daily temptation. It's hard to admit that everything we have and everything we are belongs to the owner, the vineyard owner, God. It's hard to believe that we have to yield to the desire of our Lord. But if we're in Christ, friends, if we are in Christ, if we follow this man named Jesus, then our life is not our own. Our life is just, it's just not our own. We have to give it to Jesus. Our wills, our desires, our plans, our priorities, our politics, our expectations from our bodies to our souls, all of it has to be given over to the Lord. But there's also good news with this too. There's also good, I mean, that is good news too, but there's also good news in the sense that if we're not our own, we belong to Christ in the powerlessness that we have should be overshadowed by the power of Christ. That we actually have Christ's power living in us through the Holy Spirit, and we can trust in the power of Christ. The good news about our weakness is his strength, and that Jesus is actually over all things. And so, yeah, it's bad news for our sin and for our temptation to want to control things, to want to hold on to them tightly, but it's actually good news for those of us that have come to the end of our rope. How many of you have feel like, at least in one area of your life, you've come to the end of your rope? Yeah. I'm talking about like right now. I'm not saying that in the past. I'm talking about right now. There's some areas in my life I'm like, I am at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. And if we're trusting only in our authority, then we're in big trouble. It's gone. But we can trust in Jesus' authority, in Jesus' power. See, we get to the end of it, and sometimes we think that's all there is, but the good news is that Jesus does have authority. He does have the power over those things. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who, like 100 years ago, said that when he was preaching, I can't remember if it was this passage or another one, but you know, he said, I'm not just preaching to just create a history lesson. I'm not just preaching to tell you a good story, that this actually matters today for my life. This matters today for your life. And so I want to just highlight three ways, and of course there's more, but three ways that the authority of Jesus can impact our daily lives. The first one is this: our prayers are not in vain. Our prayers are not in vain. Because of Jesus' power, because of his authority over everything, our prayers actually matter. Jesus is sovereign. He is the king. He is the Lord. And so it shouldn't lead us to pray less, but it actually should lead us to pray more. And remember, when we pray, we're never praying to a vague deity. We're never praying to, we try, Emily and I, when we have our kids pray, we try. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying God, but we often try to use the term Father or Jesus. Just a more personal term. And not to say that God is male or female, but obviously Jesus says, let's pray to our Father. But we try to use those personal connections, those personal relations. It's not like, okay, God, I pray this would happen. But it's like, no, the God that we know in the Bible is our Father. It is Jesus. And so when we pray, we can trust that our prayers will be heard, that they will be answered, and that Christ has power. And so we have to pray that it's not that it won't happen, but our wills will align to God's will, but we trust that our prayers are not in vain because of Jesus' authority. Number two, our worship is not in vain. Our worship is not in vain. When we worship, when we sing, when we praise the Lord with thankful hearts, we are worshiping the one who alone is worthy. God is worthy. Jesus is worthy for us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. And we lay down our life not to necessarily get something out of it, but just because God is worthy. And so when you come to church, I was thinking about this week, when we cut them up, especially for us who, you know, there's a lot of setup, there's a lot of teardown, there's a lot of moving parts that happens. It's not in vain, because Jesus is worthy. Jesus deserves our praise. Jesus deserves our worship. And sometimes the Sunday may not go exactly as we think it should, but Jesus is still here, right? And Jesus heard our praise, and Jesus heard our worship. And so it's worth it. But it's more, we've talked about this before, worship is more than just here, right? So when we seek the Lord, to honor the Lord in our friendships, in our dating, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our finances, in our craft, in our sickness, in our successes, our sorrows, when we do that, it's never too much. It's never too much. It's never overboard, because Jesus is worthy. He's worth it all. And then thirdly, our hope. Our prayer is not in vain, our worship is not in vain, and our hope is not in vain. I don't know about y'all, but we need some hope right now. Right? We need some hope. And even after Tuesday, if your candidate wins, you're still going to need some hope. You know what I mean? You're going to need some hope. And if your candidate loses, you're really going to need some hope. We all need hope. Right? And the authority of Jesus tells us that he is going to ascend the hill, that he is going to set right what was wrong. He is going to, Luke chapter 4, he says, he's going to set the captives free. He's going to set right what is wrong in this world. And he has the ability to do that. And so if we know our God as our Father, if we know him as Jesus, the loving, caring, yes, focused on justice and focused on righteousness and focused on setting right what was wrong, but also focused on mercy and love, then we can know that he will do what he said. It's just what we prayed, right? All his promises are yes and amen. We can rest in that. Jesus will redeem us. He will restore us. He will reconcile us to all those things that he said he will do. And so this issue of authority, you know, and I was thinking about it too. You know, some of us growing up, we experienced bad authority in our lives. You know, our parents were authoritative for sure, but they didn't do it like this. They didn't do it like Jesus did. And so some of us are now on the opposite end of the spectrum, where we had a bad experience, or maybe we were abused by authority, and so we want to go over here. And so when we hear about authority, we're kind of like, I like the loving Jesus more than the authoritative Jesus. But it's both. But it's not maybe the authority that you experienced abuse from or had a bad experience from, but it's the power that God is going to, again, I keep saying it, but he's going to set right what's wrong with the world. But we do have to submit to it. We have to follow. We have to be under his authority and his kingship. So it is good news. It is good news, but we have to live into it. Let's do this. Let's pray together, and then... and then we'll talk about the election, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, you are boundless in power. You are infinite. You are filled with majesty, and you are gracious and good. And so, Lord, we pray, would you, even in this hour, help us to turn from seeking our own way, our own power, our own authority, and would we rest in the power of you? Holy Spirit, would you use this time to turn our hearts from us to your Son, to trust in Jesus? Because it's your authority we want to rest in, we want to follow, we want to submit to, and we want to trust in. And so we pray today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so the last couple of weeks and days leading up to the election, how many of y'all are feeling peace? All right, we got a couple. My staff, I'm leading you guys so well. I'm bringing, you know, peace to your... How many of y'all are feeling fear, anxiety? Yeah, it's fun, right? The last couple of weeks. Rarely enjoyable, right? Rarely enjoyable. And, you know, here at Kairos, I've talked to many of you. We represent a broad spectrum of political leanings, of thoughts. We have that, I think, on our leadership team. And, you know, I think it's actually a beautiful thing because it allows us to have engaging conversations about where we are. But if I was going to kind of summarize where I think something that everyone would agree upon, it would be this phrase here. Jesus, come quickly. Jesus, come. Can I get an amen? Jesus, come quickly. Okay, now it might seem trite, right? But seriously, hear me out for a minute. Regardless of their abilities, regardless of their politics or policies, whoever is governing our country is not God, is going to falter, is going to govern temporarily. And so honestly, it's only the glorious return of Jesus that is going to set right what is wrong with this world, that is going to fix everything, that is going to actually satisfy our desires, our longings, and our deep needs in our lives, ultimately. And so this truth, I just don't want us to look past it. We can't rush past that first. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus and what Jesus is going to do for our restless hearts and earnestly pray for his return. That's what I love about the Christian Missionary Alliance. What we call the fourfold gospel. Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. He is the King. He's going to fix things. He's going to come back. He's going to rule. And that's where we put our ultimate trust. So I'm not saying politics don't matter. I'm not saying Tuesday doesn't matter. But what I am saying is before we get there, we've got to make sure we're resting up here. We're thinking up here. We're trusting up here. We're praying for here. And by the way, if you read the book of Revelation, Jesus says, or the gospel of, or the writer John says, the new heaven and new earth is coming to earth, not that we're going up there. So it does speak about the importance of where we are today. But I also think we all could agree that some of the most popular responses to our politics are apathy, fear, and idolatry. Apathy, fear, in idolatry. You've probably seen it. I'm grateful, in a lot of the conversations with many of you, I haven't seen that nearly as much, but I think it's tempting as Christians to fall into one of these categories. Apathy, we just don't care. Whatever. Turn everything off. Not going to worry about it. Fear, I'm going to doom scroll until, you know, whatever time. All right? Or idolatry, I'm going to put all my eggs in this basket. And I'm going to, my candidate has to win or else, right? Whatever it might be. But as Christians, how do we engage in this? How do we talk about politics? How do we vote? How do we have advocacy without, you know, drifting into these areas of idolatry and fear and apathy? I just want to put up five areas that I think we can look at as Christians. Again, this doesn't speak to everything, but just some things for us to consider as we move into this season, or hopefully out of this season in some ways, but it'll still be with us. I mean, the first one is just our allegiance to Jesus, friends. We just have to ultimately have our allegiance to Jesus. That first and foremost, you and I are citizens and ambassadors of Jesus. No other identity should obscure or become more important than our identity, our alliance and identity in who Jesus is, says we are. The second one is our true community is the family of God, right? Because of Jesus, we are family. And that unites us more than any political party, more than any other particular viewpoint or other thing like that. And so that is a bond that should not be broken because of who we are as the family of God in Christ. The third is we've been talking about our hope is in the eternal kingdom, that Jesus is our King, he's coming back. That is our ultimate hope as well. And then fourthly, our call is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think this is important because we have to remember that not only for those of us in the family of faith, but also those outside the family of faith are still created in the image of God. right? They're still created in the likeness of God. And so when we honor them, when we respect and we treat people charitably, when we are kind, we're not dehumanizing people. We're not only honoring them, but we're actually honoring our God, right? Whether they believe in Jesus or not. And so we want to love all people. And then, of course, lastly, our speech is always to be gracious. Our speech is to be gracious. Not saying, don't talk about it. In fact, I think in the church, we probably should talk about it more. We should have honest dialogue and conversations about the things that, the beliefs that we have, the political leanings that we have. But we should do it in a gracious way. And two, I just think, what an opportunity for us as Christ followers. As we go out into the world and as we have conversations with people, as we talk about things, to really be set apart and be different in our speech and how we act. Right? Because, I mean, think about it. This is a great evangelism tool, right? 50% of the country is going to be really mad on Tuesday, you know? So 50% are going to be depressed and sad, and you can just, you know, bring them to, no, I'm just kidding. You're not going to get them saved in that time. But, of course, it might not happen Tuesday. I mean, this thing's pretty close. So it might happen like Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever. But no, it's not about like seizing on that. But there are opportunities. Like, let's say your candidate loses. How you act, how you respond is going to matter. Again, I'm not saying this doesn't matter. I'm not saying, oh, no big deal. Jesus is on the throne. Whoever wins, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. It does matter. It's going to impact people's lives. But how we respond to winning or losing or whatever phrase you might use, that is going to, how are you going to act as a follower of Jesus more than a voter of a particular candidate or your political party? Because see, ultimately, we've said it and we'll say it again, is that Jesus is our King. And so we have the opportunity to share with people who are either putting their hope in a false hope that one candidate's going to save everything, or they've lost hope because their candidate didn't win. We have an opportunity to share the true hope of Jesus in the midst of this political turmoil that we are in. So I hope in some ways it actually, even though it might be odd to say, maybe you take some comfort in knowing that we all probably don't agree on everything in this room, but yet here we are. We're together. And I just want to pray that we do not experience that apathy. We do not experience the idolatry. We do not experience the fear. But instead, we look at these things. And let's, John, would you just put those five back up for us? And so what I want to do is I want us to actually just spend a few minutes in prayer. Just want you to find a group of two or three, and I want you to pray about these things, okay? What I don't want you to do is get in your group of two or three and say, Lord, I pray that my candidate wins, all right? God, I just pray that Harris wins. You know, I just pray that Trump wins. No, we don't want to do that, okay? That's not what we're trying to do. You can pray that yourself and talk to God and whatever. I'm okay with that. You know, figure that out. But today, in groups of about maybe, yeah, two, three, four, I want you to pray for these things. Pray that here at you, that Kairos Church, that the church would have our allegiance to Jesus, that we would really embrace our true community, that we would put our hope in Christ, that we would love people on Tuesday, after Tuesday, and that our speech would be gracious, that we would share the hope that we have, okay? So let's break into groups two, three, four, and let's spend about 5 or so minutes in prayer, and then we'll come back up and we're going to worship to close.